Good morning. Great to see all of you this morning. Glad that you're here standing in the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's our only hope. That's the only strength that keeps us going and going and going better than the Everetter batteries, right? So let's keep standing in Jesus, with Jesus, because of Jesus. One of the pastimes of many people is to listen to or to read or to watch or to tell stories. You've never heard of a story before, have you? No. Going on all the time. And children love stories, of course, especially at certain times of the day, sometimes bedtime. How many of you read stories to your children at bedtime? And sometimes they wanted which story? The same one, over and over and over again, but they just loved a certain story, so you would read that story for them, and eventually, hopefully, they'd go to sleep like they're supposed to, right? Anyway, the stories may be true accounts or fictitious creations, and if they're really good, a story written, a long novel, that sometimes they are produced into movies or a series of movies, and we see a lot of those in the theaters today. Stories may be funny, they might be serious, they might be frightening, they might be informational, they might be educational, or some other reason, some other purpose for the story. Jesus used stories, little short stories, called what? Parables, yeah. And they explained truths of God using things that the people were familiar with in everyday life. There are many terms used to describe a story that is not true, that's made up, that is a blatant lie, and you're familiar with some of these terms, and you probably have some others. Spinning a yarn. Ever heard of somebody spinning a yarn? Pulling my leg. You got to be pulling my leg. You're pulling the wool over their eyes. Spinning, whoops, already said that one. Ever hear of a fish story? I caught a fish that big. And then there's fibs, you know, the little stories. That was a tall tale. You got to be joshing me. Ever hear that one? Or you might be putting me on. You got to be putting me on. Right? All kinds of different terms, and you can probably think of some others. Satan loves to use lies and deceit and mislead people. And he loves it when his followers utilize lies and deceit to divert attention from the truth of God and the will of God. Christians, we are warned against repeating and practicing and engaging ourselves in deceit. And so that is one of the big challenges in our life, and I have to guard myself because I like to tell little stories, but I like to make sure that you are understanding it's just a little story. I was just pulling your leg, okay? I was just putting you on. We are revisiting part of a text from Mark's Gospel that was addressed recently, a few weeks ago, but I want to change the focus a little bit to focus on one special event. People can be fooled or tricked, but no person can fool or trick God. We may spin a yarn with people about how dedicated we are to God. We might put on a pretty good show, but God knows our real heart. We may be getting away with putting on a front with people around us. But the all-knowing God sees through our costume, through our makeup, through our hypocrisy. And he knows exactly where we're at. He knows if we are covered by the blood of the Lamb and are walking with Jesus Christ. So today, I would ask the question, are you trying to put on a face with God, or are you actually putting on Jesus Christ? And we need to guard ourselves day by day, every single day of the that God gives to us to make sure that we are still walking with Jesus Christ, with Him fully put on, that we are living in the will of God constantly. Our text is from Mark chapter 14, verse 43 through 50 is what's marked there, but I'll probably stop. Let's go ahead and read the whole text here. Immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying him had given him a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard." After coming, Judas immediately went up to him, saying, "Rabbi," and kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures." And they all left him and fled. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we consider God's word? Thank you, Father, for grace and mercies upon those who would turn to you and seek your grace and your help through Jesus Christ. We thank you that the Redeemer has come, that he has given his life fully and completely, that through Jesus we can be transformed and be made your children to walk in your righteousness and your grace. Father, lead us and guide us in understanding this lesson today. Father, help us to not put on a mask, but to actually live for you. Let you shine through us in our actions, words, and deeds, because we love you and want you and your will to be done. Forgive us where we fail. Forgive us where we have tried to masquerade. And help us to truly be your people, honoring you all the time. Forgive us in our sins through the blood of Christ. Let us walk in his power, his strength, with the help of your Spirit, the truth of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this passage, I've pulled out about four little thoughts that I wanted to address regarding putting on Jesus. The heart condition of Judas Iscariot was revealed during that night of betrayal. Jesus had handpicked Judas as one of his, apostles? Very special, handpicked men, 12 men, handpicked to be an apostle. He had been with Jesus from the very beginning of the ministry, a little over 3 years. And he had experienced all of the wonders, all of the teachings, all of the miracles that were presented by Jesus. So here he is walking along with Jesus and enjoying being with God, walking just like, in a sense, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden with God. And Judas, along with Peter, Andrew, James, John, all the rest of the apostles, are walking with Jesus, experiencing the wonders of God among men. Judas served the team of Jesus as the treasurer, we learn, but he was also known to be a thief, embezzling the money, and that's recorded in John's Gospel. Our Lord knew that Judas would betray him, even picking him, but Jesus knew the heart of Judas and what would happen. The question is, how would Jesus know the heart of Judas? Well, when you stop and think about it, what was Jesus claiming to be? Jesus was God in human flesh. He knew the hearts of men. Jesus was one who knows the hearts of men. And we see it repeated several times in the scriptures. In the gospel letters recorded how Jesus knew people, even their hearts. Jesus knew about Nathanael before he came to Jesus to be one of the apostles, or one of the disciples, and then later an apostle. Jesus knew him, and that's recorded in John chapter 1, verse 43, knew exactly where he was at. And it was so stunning to Nathanael that he recognized that Jesus must be the Savior. Jesus knew the minds of the scribes as Jesus was healing a paralytic man, and the hearts and the thoughts of the scribes were against Jesus. And Jesus asked them a question, what's your problem? What are we supposed to be serving God? Are we supposed to be doing God or doing cruelty, evil? Jesus knew when he was touched by the woman who had the hemorrhage, and that the power went out of him to heal that woman. And that's recorded in Matthew chapter 9. After all, Jesus is the Word of God. John begins his gospel letter, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." Verse 14, "The Word became what? Flesh and dwelt amongst us." And that is Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God who inspired King David to write a prophecy clear back in the days of David, 1,000 B.C., 1,000 years earlier. Psalm 41, verse 9, foretelling that there would be one of the close friends raising his foot against the master. The prophecy of a betrayer given 1,000 years before Jesus walked the earth. Why? Because Jesus is God. He knows the hearts. He knows all of us individually. Judas Iscariot chose to betray Jesus during the Lord's final days of ministry. There are some who teach that Judas didn't have a chance. He was made to be the betrayer. No, God knew his heart before he was created. God is the one who formed him in the womb. Jesus again handpicked Judas to serve, and Judas did serve for a period of 3 years. But then his heart, he had that decision to make. Am I going to go for money, or am I going to go for Jesus? What did he choose? He chose the money. He was struggling with that lust of the flesh, the desires of life, the desires of the world. And Judas chose wealth over the King of Eternity, selling a life for 30 pieces of silver. That never happens, right? Wrong. It's still happening today. People are still selling other people's lives for money. Brother Bob brought up the issue of abortion. A lot of people are in the abortion industry for the money. They don't care what happens. They want the money. And that's so sad. But it happened with Jesus. Judas chose money over life, over a person, over the Messiah. But his greed was so great that he didn't care. He wanted the money instead. People still follow the pattern of Satan, the Lord of Death. And it's happening in our country and other countries. Greed, lust. It's devastating the world right now. Europe is torn up over greed, over the desire for more, more, more. Judas was a hypocrite by calling Jesus Rabbi, then kissing him on the cheek in the garden. The term rabbi is the Jewish term for teachers of the law. It literally means master. Judas walks up and says, "Master," and then kisses him on the cheek as if he is a close friend. For what purpose? To point out, this is the guy you need to throw in jail. This is the guy you need to haul off. This is the guy I'm selling for 30 pieces of silver. Talk about a hypocrite. Master. Here, let me give you a kiss. He wasn't the master. The master of Judas was his own selfish desires. The greed for money. The greed for power. This disciple rejected the warnings of Jesus against hungering and thirsting and desiring wealth. Jesus has talked over and over again about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the deception of power, of serving themselves. Judas chose to follow Satan and his ways. Judas's true heart condition came to the light in the dark. The real heart condition of humanity is sinful. A lie of Satan is that people are okay. Everybody's good. Everybody can make up their own mind about what's right and wrong. Everybody's good at heart, aren't they? Have you heard that? Thomas A. Harris wrote a best-selling book titled, I'm Okay, You're Okay. Psychological book. I had to read it in college. And it promotes the lie that you're all right really deep down inside. All you need to do is just control yourself. You have a little child personality. You have a parent personality. And you have a person, adult personality. And those are in constant battle with each other. And you just got to get that child tempered down and act like an adult. And you can do it if you work really hard at it. Right? That's a lie. Straight from Satan. You don't have control of yourself. Our Bible tells us that we haven't had a chance since when? The beginning. The Genesis flood was caused by what? Evil hearts of all people. Recorded in Genesis 6:5, according to God, every person's thoughts were evil, how often? Continually. God's perfect creation was contaminated by the rejection of his laws. And it started with just one law, don't eat from this tree. Adam and Eve did a real good job, right? Would we have done any better? No. God gives us all choices. Every single day, we all have choices. And how many times do we make the right choice, the perfect choice? All the time. We just don't do it, do we? Our selfishness, our greed, other things get in the way, and we don't love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, or strength. We don't love the person next to us with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We say, I deserve a little bit of attention right now. It's my turn. Me. Mine. Right? The Psalms teach that no human is good or righteous. It repeats that message over and over again. Only who is good? Only God is good, and Jesus tells us that in the New Testament. Only God is righteous. Romans 3, verses 10 through 18 summarizes six warnings from the Psalms. Those Psalms are given there in your notes for you to look up and read. Over and over and over again, God warns us about the evil heart of humanity. Even the best of people have evil in their hearts. And there's even a message from Isaiah 59. People are not good. We are sinners. We have broken the will of God. People are in desperate need of God's help. There is none righteous. There are none seeking God. There are none doing good. Hey, are we catching on to the message yet? God tells us we need help. And he has sent help. Even those in Christ, even we who claim to be Christians, we do what? We sin. And the Apostle John tells us that we do, and if we don't face up to it, we better get the blinders off of our eyes. Even we who are in Christ sin, and we need to confess our sin on a regular basis to God. And if we've offended a brother or sister or somebody, we need to reach out to them and apologize and say, will you forgive me? Please forgive me. Let me try to do better. There's a battle in our bodies between the flesh and the spirit. The Apostle Paul talks about that in Romans chapters 7 and 8. A constant battle between being in the world and wanting to serve the spiritual God who is perfect. And too often, which side comes out on top? Our fleshly side. We need to confess it. We need to face up to it. Fortunately, praise God for the grace that God gives to us when we are trying to serve Him through Jesus. He does not leave us out on our own, but God helps us. God's grace is given to people who believe in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 tells us, by grace you are saved through faith, not of our works, lest any man should boast. If you go on down to verse 10, we are called to do righteous deeds, live in righteousness. But it's the grace of God, through our faith, through our efforts to follow Jesus, that we have our salvation. It's not because I am so good, not because I've worked at it for years and I've got better and better. I'm okay. No, I'm still a sinner saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. We all need help. God loves us. Our heart condition is sinful, and we got to remember that to guard ourselves every single day. Point number 3, Jesus Christ knows each of us very well. Aren't you thankful that Jesus knows us? We have considered the knowledge of Jesus about the people in His day as He walked the earth. But what does He know about you? What does He know about me? As we look at Scriptures, all of creation is subject to the command of Jesus. All of creation is under His control. We read that in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In that passage there, Jesus is who? He is God, even though He put on human flesh and lived here in this world for a time. But He is still in control of the creation. We learn in Colossians. Colossians tells us that all things were made by Jesus and for His glory. And everything is subject to Jesus. He has priority, superiority in how many things? Everything. All things. We are subject to Jesus. He knows what's going on in our lives. We may not be giving Him recognition, but He still has the final say. Christ knows every thought and intention of our heart, we are told in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about Jesus being the Word of God, sharper than a two-edged what? Sword, able to divide between marrow and joint and all those things. He knows our intentions. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And we get proud and boastful saying, oh, I know what's going on. Oh, really? Very seldom do we really know what is going on. We need God's help, and God is there to help us. Jesus knows every thought, intention of our heart, the true motivation behind what we do and why we do it. God wrote the names of all who obey Him in His book of life before creation began. That is amazing. Revelation tells us God knew every human being who would truly follow Him before He even brought the creation into being, and He wrote our names in His book of life. Revelation also talks about his ability to erase names out of his book of life. We should never get boastful, bragging, over self-confident, saying that I'm in the book forever, because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's happening in the next week. I don't even know if we'll have tomorrow. Right now, I am in Christ. I'm committed. I'm dedicated. But how many people in Scripture were warned? The book of Hebrews has about four or five different sections warning people, be careful, guard yourself, watch out. You might turn just like Judas. No, I'd never do that. The disciples said, we'll never desert you, Jesus. Before the night's done, you will. And what happened? They all ran. So we have to guard ourselves, our hearts, our intentions. We need to help each other stay firm, stay strong in the faith. And when we see a brother or sister slipping, if you see me doing something wrong, what are we supposed to do? Sit back and watch? No, we're called to help each other, to encourage each other, to correct each other in righteousness. Let's keep our names in the book. Let's get other people's names in the book and make sure they stay there. Amen? Jesus Christ knows us. He wants us to be with him. But we got to keep our name in his book. How can sinful people receive life with God? How can we keep our name in the book? We saw that no person is good or righteous. We've already talked about that. Scriptures are there for you to research. So how can that be changed to keep our names in God's book of life? Well, Jesus says we must be dressed to please the king. Are we dressed to please the king? He used a parable. That's found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, talking about the king was going to give a banquet for his son. He invited a certain group of people. Now, in this particular parable, Jesus was getting after the Jews for failing to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They had been told about the Messiah over and over and over again, and here he shows up, and did they accept him with open arms? No, they wanted to kill him. And so Jesus said, what did the king do? He went out and invited other people to come to his banquet. And they came. The highways, the byways, everywhere they could find, the angels were sent out to collect all the people to come. But at the banquet, what was to happen? They were supposed to be dressed in a special garment to meet the king and the king's son. Jesus was talking about the importance of being dressed properly. Everything about us must please the righteous God, even with what we are covered in. Do we have a fake mask? Or do we have a real face showing when God sees us? Judas came up with a fake mask. Hey, Master, Rabbi. That was a mask. That wasn't real. We must put on Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29 tells us that those who believe in Jesus and are immersed into him have put on Jesus Christ. Belief and obedience to that command that Jesus gave just before he went to heaven. He's told the disciples, go out and teach everybody in the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. And then Jesus went up into heaven. So the disciples are to do what? They go out and teach everybody about Jesus. Those who believe in Jesus, what are they to do with them? baptize them into Christ. There's a lot of confusion about baptism, and you've experienced it. A lot of you experienced it. A lot of you were supposedly baptized when you were infants, but it turned out you were sprinkled, and it wasn't based on your belief. It was based because the family always did this, and the priest said, if you don't do it, you're not going to come into the church anymore, okay? There's a lot of that confusion. Other churches, they sprinkle a little bit of water on people and say that's their baptism. But in the scripture, it talks about a death. And Romans chapter 6 talks about that and tells us, gives the example, we die to sin. What do you do with a dead person? You bury them. That's what the word immerse means. You lower yourself. You are lowered into the waters and raised out of the waters, symbolizing Jesus going into the grave and coming out of the grave in new life, eternal life. And by faith, we obey the command of Jesus that he told us to follow through with. And we need to encourage others who have been misled, mistaught, or whatever, to do it God's way. Whose way works? Man's way or God's way? It's always God's way. We've got to be sure to do things God's way. And encourage people to do the same. Correct it. There's a whole series of lessons we could do on immersion, baptism, correcting mistranslations and so on about what the scripture tells us. But we must be dressed in Jesus. And Galatians 3 says that that process involves our belief in Jesus and our immersion, our baptism into him being raised. It's not just Galatians chapter 3, though. Obeying Christ leads to the death of our sinful nature. And the book of Romans walks a person through this process of understanding God's salvation. We must recognize that all of us are what? We're all sinners. Romans chapter 1 addresses that. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 talks about all of us are sinners. We must have faith and belief in Jesus as the Christ, as the Savior, and Romans chapter 4 addresses that issue. We must accept that only Jesus can give us life, since he is the one who paid for our life with what? With his own death, Romans chapter 5. And then believers who are baptized into Christ are raised a brand new person by the power of God. It's not what we do. It's obedience and belief and subjecting ourselves to the command of God, Romans chapter 6. God gives us his Spirit to help us battle vigorously and victoriously over sin, Romans chapter 7 and 8. Believers of Christ live a faithful life of testimony for Jesus, Romans chapter 9. Living a life for Jesus, chapters 10 through 13. Romans. Take time to read it. Suck it in. Absorb it. Digest it. Romans chapter 13, verse 12 warns us to be ready for Christ's return and to put on the armor of light. To wear the light. What is the light? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Verse 14 of Romans chapter 13 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Put on Jesus. Live for Jesus. Let him shine through you every day. Don't wear a mask. That won't work. Let Jesus shine through you. A children's teaching series that I grew up with is called Parables of Nature. Anybody familiar with Parables of Nature series? I'm the only one. Let me tell you one of the stories. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Corky the Crow was flying around and he was hungry. And he was flying by the city park and he noticed a bunch of pigeons were down in the open square sitting by a bench because there was a little old lady who was feeding the pigeons some bird seed. And Corky the Crow thought he would like to go down there and get some of that bird seed, but he knew that the pigeons didn't like him. So what he did, he went down to the local costume store and rented a pigeon outfit, put it on, and went and flew over to where the pigeons were eating. And he flew down there and landed, and he hopped right over there to eat with the pigeons. But you know what? Pigeons don't hop. Pigeons walk. And the pigeons recognized Corky the Crow, and they attacked him and chased him away because they didn't want that dirty old crow around them. Well, Corky flew off and hid for a little while, and he said, "What did I do wrong?" And he started thinking through it. "Oh, I know what I did wrong. I hopped." And so he learned how to walk like a pigeon. And he walked out from behind the bush over to where all the pigeons were eating, and just as he got there, the food ran out. He missed dinner. What were the pigeons doing? Well, the pigeons were looking at the lady, and they were cooing for more. Coo, coo, coo. And so what did Corky say to himself? "I'd better join the crowd. Caw, caw, caw." Immediately, they recognized Corky the Crow, and they chased him off, ripped his costume off, tore it up so he wouldn't try to fool him again. And Corky went away hungry. What's the moral of the story? You can't put on a costume and pretend to be something that you're not. You can't fool God. Judas couldn't fool Jesus, and we can't fool God. We're either truly his child, fully committed, or we're his enemy. What are we? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Clothe yourself in righteousness. Clothe yourself in the light. Clothe yourself in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, help us to be your people. Help us to remind each other to not put on a face, to not put on a costume, but to actually let you reign from our heart, that we are transformed, made new, miraculously by your power, in Jesus, through Jesus, because of Jesus. We thank you for salvation in him. Be with us. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your Scriptures. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.